seated.
Amen. That is why we come on Sunday mornings, right? To worship his holy name, to be excited about what we get to be a part of that God is doing in our lives and in the lives of those that we love. Right now, we get to welcome all of our kiddos to go back to the most amazing teachers in Ogle County. We've got, man, kids, you are going to love this month in Children's Church because it is just a fantastic month for you. So you are blessed and you're going to have a lot of fun. But next week is Easter. Like, how am I the only one that feels like what happened to the year so far? Like, that just, it blows my mind. I was talking to somebody earlier this week, and I said, oh my goodness, this week is Easter, you know? And they said, Billy, you're a pastor. You're supposed to know when Easter is. And like, I get it, you know, but it sneaks up on you, you know? It's kind of like birthdays and anniversaries, and you know when it is, it just kind of happens, and you're like, wow, it's today. So Easter is next week, and last week I asked you guys to do something, and some of you, at least some of you did it, so we're going to try it again. Everybody, grab your cell phone, okay? You know what's coming, and I can sit here for like an hour if I have to. Everybody grab your cell phone and hold it up. I see like four cell phones. I know more than you people have. Come on, more cell phones. Come on, more and more. I know you guys are playing games during church anyway. Okay, now here's the thing. On the slide, there's going to be new conversation starters for you to be able to invite somebody next week, okay? And so I think it's going to be on the screen, right? Or no, maybe. There we go. I don't know if you can read it, but hey, Hudson, next Sunday's Easter. How about you come to church with me? There's service at 7:30, breakfast at 8:15, and a different service at 9:30. Like, it's going to be a fun, full day. And then, hey, you want to do something fun next Sunday, Isabel? And then Isabel's like, I don't know. What are you talking about? And then you load on there, well, it's church. And Isabel's probably like, oh, it's church. But listen, right now, right this, in this moment, open your phone, open your texting app or Messenger or Snapchat or whatever new cool fangled messaging. I know I'm old. I was called a boomer yesterday. That's messed up. Like, anyway, I know there's all kinds of messaging apps. Use whatever one you like best and message somebody. And I heard a couple of kind of fun stories from last week. And so if you have a fun interaction with somebody, feel free to let me know, because I love to hear about that. Somebody, it ended up being a pretty lengthy conversation with somebody, and it was a lot of fun. Anyway, just text somebody and say, hey, this weird, bald, ugly pastor of mine is making me invite somebody for church, so how about it be you? And just see what happens. Listen, we want to fill these chairs. I think we have, I haven't counted, but I think we have something like 150 chairs in this space, or 170 chairs or something. We want to fill it up. And here's why. We don't want to fill it up because we want to say, oh, cool, listen, look at us. We want to fill it up because we want to be able to share the gospel with as many people as possible. Amen? Amen. Like, half of you agree with me. So that's, look, we're going in the right direction. just invite some people. And because here's the reality. Most people don't attend church because nobody's ever invited them. Like, that's all it takes, is just you saying, hey, you want to come to church with me? Or, you know, especially this next week, hey, you want to come to breakfast with me? And just kind of see how that plays out. Remember, we're going to be talking about Abraham and Isaac. We've been talking about Abraham, right? And next week, we're going to be talking about Abraham and Isaac. And we're going to see how their story actually points us to Jesus's story. And how their story actually points us to Christ's sacrifice and to the resurrection and to bringing us, you and I, brand new life. And even today, we're going to see how God uses the story of Abraham to mirror the story of Jesus. and kind of point us to Jesus. Listen, I've said this before, but everything in the Old Testament, everything, I don't care what it is, everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. You just gotta look. You just gotta pay attention. You just gotta read. You gotta study, and that's what we're talking about, right? And so, I want to just encourage you to pay attention to what God's doing. And I also want to welcome everybody. I want to thank all of our volunteers that make everything happen. We have amazing people here in Leaf River that do all of the things that make all of the stuff happen. Because there's no way it could possibly happen with just Raina and I trying to figure it out. So everything that happens in this place is because of you. And I just want to thank you guys for serving in the way that you do. And if you're not serving and if you're curious, hey, I'd like to be a part of something, then reach out and let's get you connected to something somewhere so that you can serve and you can experience what it means to serve the Lord through LRBC. I also want to welcome those of you that are joining us online. We thank you, whether you are joining us, you know, live, or whether you're listening to one of the podcasts later in the week, whatever it is, we want to thank you for being a part of our extended, as part of our extended spiritual family today. So thank you for that honor. I was thinking about something earlier this week, and so I had to do a little bit of research as I was thinking, but here's what I was thinking. I was wondering, who is the oldest mother? And I don't mean, you know, every woman that has had a child is a mother for the rest of their life. I don't mean the oldest person alive. I mean the oldest person to have given birth. That was the question that I had. Who is the oldest new mother? Right? Listen, we joked about you know, Merle and Sherry the other day and the other week. But what's the reality? Like how... At some point, you got to stop having babies, right? So what is, and here's what it is. As I researched, the oldest woman, the oldest new mother, at least that I found that's been documented, is a woman that lives in India by the name of, and I'm going to mispronounce this name, so, you know, don't get mad at me, but by the name of Mangayama Yaramati. Mangayama Yaramati. It's 100% mispronounced, but that's how it looks on paper. So anyway, she gave birth to her first children ever, twin girls, and she gave birth at 74 years old. Just let that sink in, some of you ladies that are like, I could never have another child now. 74 years old, she gave birth to the first children she ever had, twin girls. That's amazing. And I don't know for sure how old her husband was, but he was right in that ballpark too. Like, he did not look young. Okay, I'll just say that. He looked equal age there, I would think. And I cannot imagine being parent of twins. As like some of you that take care of your grandchildren, you would understand, like, I can't do that. Like, to start, oh, like those of you that take care, you love taking care of your grandchildren because then you say, okay, go home. If you're the parent, amen. if you're the parent, there's no okay, go home. It's okay, you are home. Then of course, everybody knows, everybody's heard of the Rolling Stones, the band Rolling Stones from like the 60s, late 60s, 70s, they're still around-ish today. The lead singer of the Rolling Stones, the name of Mick Jagger, everybody's heard the name Mick Jagger. Well, 5 years ago, at 73 years old, he had another child at 73. So men, you're like, okay, women, ha, ha, ha. Men, 73 years old as a brand new father. That is insane, but that's nothing compared to the story that we're going to look at today, right? Like 74 is just a kid compared to what we're going to look at today, as we've been following the story of Abraham and Sarah. You see, we've been following the story for a while, I don't know how many weeks we've been on. You know, we started with Abram's journey, and then when God changed Abram's name to Abraham, we've been just kind of continuing this story, and we've seen that God has fulfilled promise after promise to Abraham, and not just to Abraham, but also to Sarah, that God has been fulfilling promises to Sarah. But then what we're going to focus on this morning, what we're going to look at this morning, is yet another promise that has been fulfilled, both to Abraham and to Sarah. Now, it's not the only thing we're going to focus on this morning. Like, we're going to talk about it, but that's not the only thing that we're going to talk about. Because here's a question that I want everybody to think about as we go through today's passages, as we read Scripture today. I want you to answer the question. Okay? I want you to answer the question, what is most encouraging? As we read these scriptures, I want you, for yourself, this is between you and the Lord, this is just you, what is most encouraging? Right? What is most challenging? Like, what challenges you as a believer as you look at these passages? What kind of causes you to be encouraged as we read these scriptures and as we look throughout our own lives, right? That's what I want you to kind of pay attention to and to think about this morning. And I want you to ask yourself this question about the different things that we're going to talk about today. And here's what I want you to do. And you're like, this is weird, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to either email or text me whatever you find most encouraging this week, email or text. And so listen, when I get home today, I'm expecting like 100 emails and texts. And so you got to help me get there, or Messenger or whatever, however you want to get it to me. And just in case you don't know, there's my email, there's my phone number. And so email or text, whatever you find most encouraging, because I want to hear from you, and I would love to hear kind of what God is doing in your life. So just one sentence, just I found X most encouraging. That's all you got. You don't have to, you know, tell me your life story. If you want to, I'll read it eventually, but you don't have to tell me. Just tell me what's the most encouraging about today's scripture, about what we're going to look at today. Because today we're going to look at three sections of scripture. We're going to see three. We're going to look in one chapter. Okay. Genesis chapter 21. Go ahead and, you know, open your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we have some in the back there that we would love to give you if you don't have one of your own. But open your Bible. There's also some in the chairs in front of you. There's some Bibles there. So go ahead and open your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to divide this passage of scripture into three sections. And we're going to look at all three sections here. First of all, we're going to look at the birth of Isaac, okay? That's the first section we're going to look at. Then we're going to look at Hagar and Ishmael. Remember, Hagar is Sarah's slave woman that Abraham had a child with a few weeks ago. Well, at this point, it would have been a few years ago, but for us, a few weeks ago. Ishmael is that child's name, okay? And then we're going to look at a treaty that was signed between Abraham and Abimelech. Okay, and Abimelech, if you remember last week, we talked about Abimelech and some interaction that happened between Abraham and Abimelech and lying about his wife. Okay, so that's, and actually Abimelech, just to let you guys know, Abimelech isn't necessarily a name of a person. It's more of a title. Okay, so if you think about in Egypt, a lot of places in Egypt, you read Pharaoh. Well, that's like the king. That's the dignitary. That's the title, Pharaoh, and then there's a name. Well, Abimelech seems to be the title of the king of this particular region. And so, but we see a treaty between Abraham and Abimelech. And your job, as we go through these passages, your job is to see what you feel, what you think in your life, in your circumstance, in your situation, what you feel is the most encouraging thing, the most challenging thing as we look through this chapter. And again, I'm planning on having like 100 messages. And if you want to, you know, send multiple messages, that's fine too.
And you don't have to say anything else other than what was most encouraging, okay? Because that's what we're looking at. And so to get started, let's take a look at Abraham and Sarah and how Abraham and Sarah receive the son that God promised them. That's the first section that we're going to look at. And this is an amazing section, and it's an encouraging section, to be honest, because about 25 years prior to this event, roughly 25 years prior to this event, we saw that God made a promise to Abraham. God promised land, seed, and blessing, right? A place to live, a family, and to be blessed. And so we saw that happen 25 years ago, and we saw that God promised to make Abraham into a nation, like not just a person, not just a family, but a nation, that God promised to build something from Abraham, right? And that would obviously, that would include having a son. Like, that's kind of important. If you're going to build a nation out of a family, you got to have a son to be able to carry that family name. And so as we look at this passage today, I think we can acknowledge that we could spend like a full sermon or five on just this section of just these first seven verses. Like, we could go through a lot in just these seven verses because there's so much truth. There's so much encouragement that's going to happen throughout these verses. And we may come back one day, like I may do a whole series on, you know, the birth of Isaac and kind of what that means. But for today, we're going to kind of just briefly overlook these areas, or look, you know, kind of a 30,000 foot view. And we're going to look at this. And so here's the question that I want you to answer yourself. I'm not giving you the answer, okay? But I want you to ask yourself this question. And you should be asking yourself this question every time you read scripture. But I want you to ask yourself, what do I learn from this passage? What do I learn from this? Like, that's an important question that you need to be asking yourself every single time you read scripture. What do I learn? What's new? What's encouraging to me? What do I learn from this passage? Because every time, and you see it on the bottom of your note sheet, you see some questions. Every time you read scripture, you should be able to say, what did I learn about God? What did I learn about me? And what did I learn about God's plan for me? Every time we read scripture, we should be encouraged in that way. So let's start off. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 21. And we're going to read just verses 1 through 7, okay, the first section here. It says, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. That's another way of saying laugh at me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me, she said. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Clearly, we see right off the bat, we see that Sarah is actually kind of excited here, right? Like, she's laughing. She's like, this actually happened. She's happy. She's excited about this. And in this passage, we see the fulfillment of God's promise to Sarah a year ago. Remember back in Genesis chapter 18, verse 12, it said, so Sarah laughed to herself. Remember, God had a conversation with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything, this is important, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. That's the promise about a year ago.
And Sarah sees this and she's like, she's laughing. She was laughing at God like, yeah, right, whatever. Now she's laughing with God like, oh my goodness, this is amazing. I can't believe this happened. So we see that God keeps his word, right? We see God keeping his word, and that's great. And this is an amazing thought to hang on to. Like, you could stop right here and you could say, wow, God keeps his word. And if God kept his word then God's going to keep his word now. And we see that God caused Sarah to become pregnant. This is, listen, I should have told you, I didn't tell you, the woman that had twins at 74 years old, that wasn't natural, okay? That was medically induced situation. There was medical professionals. They didn't have medical professionals. There was no way Sarah could get pregnant on her own unless God caused Sarah to become pregnant. And so we see that Abraham also obeyed the Lord. Abraham obeyed the Lord and had Isaac circumcised on the eighth day. And so through that, we're encouraged to be obedient to the Lord. Like, I should, if the Lord tells me to do something, if the Lord commands me, I should be obedient, whatever that thing is, right? Because we see Abraham doing that. But here's what we also see. We also see Abraham doing this, not because he has to, right? Abraham, it doesn't appear that Abraham has a motive of, well, I guess I got to do this now. No, it's a motive of gratitude. Like, oh my goodness, God gave me a son. God actually fulfilled his promise to me. Now I get to obey him even more. Like, that's an amazing thing. That's a different heart motive that Abraham has, right? He has this attitude of thanksgiving to God for his faithfulness, right? And you know, I love this so much. I love Abraham and Sarah's laughter, right? It's hilarious. Their laughter of disbelief, turned into laughter of joy due to the faithfulness of God. Have you guys ever had that? Like just in your own lives, have you guys ever had the Lord's leading you to do something and you're like, whatever, God, that's just insane. I'll be honest, me being here today, right now, 5-6 years ago, I was going, yeah, whatever, God, that's hilarious. I'm a stupid high school dropout. There's no way you're going to use me to do anything in anywhere, right? And here I am, like, expressing the gospel. I laughed at God, and now I'm like, thank you, Lord. Like, you are way better than I am. And that same laughter, listen, that same laughter that Abraham and Sarah had, and the laughter of disbelief, and that turned into a laughter of joy, is available to you and I today, right? That same laughter is available to us today because we can trust and acknowledge God's faithfulness in our own lives, even today. Like, we can do that. But that's not all. That's a piece of this chapter. There's so much more going on here. Because also we see that Hagar and Ishmael are banished. They're kicked out. Like, they're gone, okay? And this is kind of, if we're honest, this is kind of a messed up story, okay? It's kind of a messed up story because in just a glance, we see a father that sends away his son. And you notice what I said. I said sin, not son, right? We see a father who sends away his sin, but that was only done after God told him to do it. Like, he was following God's direction, and it's hard. It's hard for us to believe, but we have to believe that God apparently knows more than we do, right? I mean, he definitely knows more than me. I know you guys, like, are the smartest people on the planet, but I think even God knows more than you guys, right? And so we have to trust that we can't see how anything is possible, but God has a way, right? So let's take a quick look, starting in verse 8. I'm going to read a lot here, so I'm going to try to read fast, but we'll see. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be the heir with my son, Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. And I know the wives in here, you're like, hey, husband, read this. This was a one-time event. All right. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put her child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, a good way off, about a distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy, hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. That's a story that's interesting, I think. But we should see a few things. There's a few things that I want us to just... Again, we're just glancing at some stuff today, but there's a few things I want us to kind of look at today. But we need to ask yourself the question, and this is you, what do I learn from this passage? What do I learn from this passage? Not what did somebody tell me to learn, but what did I learn from this passage? What is the Lord showing me in this passage? And first of all, we can see that when Isaac was weaned from breast milk, he would have been roughly 2 to 3 years old. Okay, so this is not like a newborn baby, 2 to 3 years old. Then they had a feast. And I wonder how Ishmael would have felt during that feast, right? Ishmael was still a young man, right? Like he had feelings, he had emotions, and he sees what's happening with his brother and the excitement and the parties and all this. So I wonder how Ishmael would have felt about that. We see how he behaved, right? We see what he did. He was laughing and making fun of Isaac. That's what he did. Now remember, Ishmael would have been something like 15 or 16 years old right now, okay? He was born about 12 or 13 years before Isaac was born, and Isaac would have been weaned at something like 2 or 3 years old. So Ishmael is 15 to 16 years old right now. He's not a kid. He's a young man, right? And I think that gives us a little bit more context of the story of what Hagar did and what Ishmael did. And we can see how this troubled Abraham, because Ishmael is his son. It was his son born out of sin, but it was his son. And so Abraham loves his son. But this is messed up, and I just want to, this isn't, you know, a big thing to learn, but this just, it struck me as kind of messed up. Like, God didn't say send them to poverty, but Abraham just gave them one canteen and some bread and said, peace out. Like, that's kind of messed up, I feel like. But anyway, God did say to send them away. And so Abraham did that, right? And then later we see that when they run out of food and water, they each crawl under a tree to die. And mom, Hagar, doesn't want to see her son die. She doesn't want him to see her die. So she's like, you stay here under, remember, he's like 15
16 years old. She's not laying a baby under the tree. She's telling a young man, stay here and die. I'm going to go over there and die. I don't want us to have to see each other die. But something happens in verse 19. Look at this. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. So here we have God providing, this is important, God providing the needs of those who are desperate. God providing the needs of those who are, even Hagar, the Egyptian. Like, we know she's an Egyptian. She's not in the, you know, the right family, okay? But even her, she has lived with Abraham and Sarah for a long time. She has more than likely worshipped with Abraham and Sarah. She has had an encounter herself with God before when she ran away, when she was pregnant, right? So she's had this encounter with God already. She knows who God is. She knows how to pray. She knows what worship is. And so does Ishmael. And so then we see that God heard the voice of Ishmael. Hagar cried out, right? We read that Hagar's crying out, but God heard the voice of Ishmael. Hagar cries out with no hope. But in verse 17, we see that God hears the voice of the boy and came to Hagar. And here's the thing. God heard their cries for help. God heard their desire for something. God heard their desperation. And God heard their cries. Just like God hears your cries. Like, he's listening. He's right there. He's listening. He's paying attention. So we cry out. But that's not all. There's something else that's going on here that we're going to read. There's something else that's happening in this passage that's fascinating to me. Something that's really interesting. When Abraham and Abimelech make a treaty. Abraham and Abimelech make a treaty. So this is the same Abimelech. Remember, this is the same Abimelech as last week, right? The same Abimelech that Abraham lied to in order to save his own life. The same Abimelech that Abraham said, my wife is my sister, you can have her. The same Abimelech that had that conversation. We have Abraham and Abimelech making a treaty. So, you know, last week, Abraham is scared. This week, roughly a year later, this week, Abraham has become so powerful that they have to make a treaty, right? Their people, their shepherds, their armies, their whatever, are fighting each other so much that they have to make a treaty. And Abraham is powerful enough that they're fighting together, that their leaders, Abraham and Abimelech, have to come for a treaty. So check it out in Genesis chapter 21, verse 22 through 34. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or my descendants or with my posterity. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. When Abraham reproved Abimelech, in other words, he called him out. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I don't know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I've not heard about it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you've set them apart? He said, these ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba,
Because there, both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. When Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. So there's a question. There's a question we should be asking. The same question we've been asking all morning. What do I learn from this passage? What do I learn from this passage? First of all, we see something interesting. We see that Abraham named this well Beersheba. So here's the thing. In Hebrew, names have meanings. I know for us, you know, in 2023, new parents just look for cute names or fun names, you know, but the Hebrew names have meanings, and those meanings are important, okay? And so we should ask ourselves, what does Beersheba even mean? Because he named it that for a reason. Well, Beersheba, this is interesting, kind of. Beersheba means well of seven. Well of seven. And you're like, big deal, whatever. There were seven ewe lambs. Seven ewe lambs there. Beersheba is a well of seven. In other words, that name, Beersheba, is named for a very specific event in history that happened. The name Beersheba, the well, the area, the tree, is for a very specific event that took place. And it's a little bit confusing because earlier, now we see it named, but earlier in the chapter, we saw that Hagar was wandering in the wilderness of Beersheba, which tells us that Hagar was wandering in the same area as this well. And so we wonder about that. Now, I've got a couple of pictures up here for you just to let you kind of see it. On the top, that's modern day Beersheba. Like, that's today. Okay? That's what Beersheba looks like. And it's dark, but on the lower part, that's kind of, that's desert, right? On the lower picture, that's the excavated Beersheba that's dated to about the time of Abraham. Like, they've dated it back roughly 4,000 years, okay? So we have modern day, and we have 4,000 years ago Abraham day. So that's interesting. But here's the thing. In a wilderness, you're going to have more than one well in an entire desert, especially if you've got a pretty big flock, right? You need more than one well to provide water. And we can see in this next photo that there's multiple wells in the same area. There's two circles. That city is modern day Beersheba. And then there's another ancient well at Tel Beersheba, which means Mount Beersheba. And that area is roughly 5 miles apart. Okay? So we see that there's multiple wells in this same area that both date back to the time of Abraham. That's kind of cool. Like, that would be really neat. And then we're going to see another photo of a couple of wells. You see up on the top corners, these are two wells that are in dispute as to which one is actually the well of Beersheba. In the center, that big picture, you see those crevices are made from the ropes going down to get water for the past 4,000 years. That picture was taken in the 50s. And it's still an active well, like it still has water, which is pretty amazing. That's a pretty deep well that Abraham dug. And God is providing water 4,000 years later. And both of these locations, one is in the city of Beersheba, kind of just on the outskirts. One is about 5 miles outside of Beersheba. And both of these locations are actually, there's really compelling evidence as to which one is the actual well of Beersheba that Abraham made a treaty with Abimelech in. Like, both of them, but they were both dug about the same time, so they're both cool, right? They were both used to get water in. So that's the basic stories of these. There's these three stories throughout this chapter. These three independent stories, right? They're kind of separate, but they're also kind of connected. Because you see, God fulfilled his promise through Abraham, which caused some jealousy with Hagar and Ishmael. And that got them kicked out. And then God protected Hagar and Ishmael using one of the wells that Abraham dug. Potentially the well that Abraham set a treaty with Abimelech. Potentially the same well. What we can see through a chapter like this and through events like this is that God truly is sovereign over everything. Like, God is ruler of everything, meaning that God oversees and uses all things to bring about his will, to bring about his story. And God promised to use Isaac to build a nation. And God has promised to use Ishmael to build a nation as well. And as you continue through scripture, and as you continue through history, you see that the promise of the birth of this child, that the nation that was birthed through this boy, is Israel. But have you ever noticed the Ishmaelites and what they do? Like, as you read scripture, I want you to pay attention. As you listen, those of us that are reading through the Bible this year, we just started 1 Kings. Pay attention to when you see Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites are from Ishmael. There's this connection that's going on. And today we see the promise of God through Isaac as the church. Us. We are heirs to Abraham. Those of you that have decided to worship the Lord, who have made that commitment to the Lord, we see the promise of God through Isaac as the church. And we also see, and this is interesting, I learned this week. We also see that through Ishmael, a nation was born. And that's the nation, that's Islam. Ishmael birthed Islam. Ishmael mocked Isaac, and Islam mocks God. The Ishmaelites actively fight against God for centuries to come, leading to the birth of a religion through a man named Muhammad that seeks to take God's place. So what about you? Are you seeking to take God's place? What situation, what's going on in your life? And listen, we all have different circumstances that we're wrestling through, that we're dealing with, that we're thinking through. What situation in your life have you been actively trying to keep or take control of? Right? What situation is going on around you that you need to trust in the promises of God instead of trusting in the promises of you? Instead of trusting in the efforts of you. But remember, there's no way Sarah could give birth to a child who gave birth to the church ultimately. There's no way that could happen. Except through God. Whatever it is that you're dealing with, and you're saying, there's no way this can happen. It's not possible. There's not enough time. There's not enough money. There's not enough whatever. What situation is going on around you that you need to trust God instead of yourself? Well, thing is, we don't always see what God is doing. Right? We don't always see the end result of what God's doing in our life. We just have to trust step by step, day by day. I trust you, Lord. Today's your day. Whatever happens is your day. And here's the thing. It is time in your life. And I'm just going to say this. It is time in your life. Whatever your situation, whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're going through, it is time in your life to make Christ, or to allow Christ, to take the rightful role in your life as King. Today's Palm Sunday. It's the day traditionally we remember Jesus walking through the gates and the streets of Jerusalem. In Mark chapter 11, verse 7, it says, "And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" Listen, this morning we're going to take communion. This morning we're going to refocus our lives and put Christ as King, the way that those men, women, children did 2,000 plus years ago as Jesus walked through the streets of Jerusalem. I'm going to ask you to focus on who is actually King of your life. Like, be real with yourself. Be honest with yourself. Are you King? Are you King of your life? Are you allowing something else or someone else to be King of your life? To sit on that throne? Or is Christ the King of your life? And listen, if Christ is your King, like practically, if you can be honest and say, "Christ is my King," then here's the next question. Are you living in a way that honors him? Are you living? I'm not saying, do I believe? I'm saying, what are you doing? Are you living? Is your behaviors the behaviors of a person that has Christ as their King? And if not, well, then maybe something needs to change. And it's not Christ, right? We're not going to change Christ. So maybe something else needs to change. Maybe priorities need to be right-sized. Maybe focus needs to be redirected. Maybe actions need to be stopped, or other actions need to be started. But if you're living in a way that honors your King, are you praising? Are you praising and singing Hosanna, or are you getting lost in the crowd? Are you hiding back? Are you one of those that later is going to be like a week, less than a week later, as Jesus is accused, as Jesus is arrested, as Jesus is beaten, are you going to be the one that was like, "Oh yeah, I put a branch down, but now I'm going to hang out in the back because they're kind of loud and I kind of don't want to be called a racist, or I don't want to be called a whatever. So I'm just going to be quiet in the background, you know, let the culture do, let the people do what they want to do." Whatever you're facing this morning, whether it's good or bad, whatever you're facing this morning, join me as we acknowledge that Christ is the King of our lives. And as you put Christ, as we take communion, I want to invite you to put Christ as the King of your life. Put him on the throne. And if it's the first time you've ever done that, then please reach out and let's have a conversation. And if this is the millionth time you've done that, reach out and let's have a conversation. And let's talk about it. And let's put Christ back where Christ belongs. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Lord, thank you for today. Lord, thank you for giving us your Son. And for your Son being willing to be beaten and laughed at and scorned for us. Lord, you've taken our punishment and you've paid the price for my sin. So God, this morning as we sit here, as we join together as a large spiritual family, as we have those joining us online as well, Lord, I ask that you would use this as a time that we can reset our priorities to focus on you and you alone, Lord. And we thank you for what you've done. And Lord, we thank you for bringing us to the point of crying out thirsty under a tree and being desperate, Lord. Because sometimes, God, that's what we need in order to finally cry out to you. And so, Lord, if there's anyone here today, anyone joining us online that is fighting, that is pushing, that is resisting whatever it is that you've got going on in their life, then God, I ask that you break them down in whatever way is necessary so that they will cry for you and you alone. And Lord, I ask that you use us as a church, as believers, to encourage each other, to lift each other up in your name, to remind each other to be focused on you and not on ourselves. More than anything this morning, Lord, as we take communion, Lord, I ask that you would accept this offering as a pleasing aroma.